chapter this evening, Hebrews chapter 10, as we transition into this fall season. I want to spend just a few weeks speaking about being the church. And tonight we're going to talk about the idea of commitment from Hebrews chapter number 10. In one of Shakespeare's most famous monologues, a monologue entitled The St. Crispin's Day Speech, which is part of his work, Henry V, King Henry and his soldiers are about to go into a battle where they are vastly outnumbered and out-resourced. And as they are facing these grim odds, King Henry inspires his soldiers with a rousing speech about how the men who fight in battle with him will be forever a band of brothers. Now, I think you would understand the context many times of battles kind of during the medieval era. You had the king and maybe a couple of knights or few officers, and then everybody else a lot of times were peasants, right? So you have a king in this speech talking to peasants, saying, hey, if you fight beside me, we'll be brothers. That was saying something. It was quite a way of uniting together as they faced this battle. You know, if we think about ourselves as believers in Christ, we are also connected with one another. We are united together with a strong bond. It can be easy to forget, but the church is made up of people who have the most important thing in common. We are forgiven of sin, and we love Jesus Christ. Those two truths are the most important truths that unite you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we think about it too, we're not only united together, but the New Testament often talks about how we are united with Jesus himself. You're in Hebrews 10, flip back a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, connecting with Shakespeare's monologue, the St. Crispin's Day speech. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, the penman speaking about Jesus tells us this: for both he that sanctified, that would be Jesus in this text, and they that are sanctified, that would be those who have believed in Jesus, who are believers, who are children of God. So he that sanctified Jesus and they that are sanctified believers are all of what? One. We're united. And it goes on to say, for which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Does that speak to you? That Jesus would call you brother, sister, family. The Savior, the Creator of all things, he who sits on the eternal throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high, looks at you, by the way, knowing all there is to know about you, and says, you're my brother. You're my sister. We're united with each other. We're united with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, Paul effectively used the human body and its members, the different parts of the body, as an illustration of the body of Christ, the church. Pay close attention to Paul's thought process in these verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. You have one body. Now that one body has many parts: external, visible to the eye; internal, not visible to the eye. But all of those parts, however many dozens or even hundreds of parts that you could name of the human body, it is still just what? One body. All those external extremities and the internal organs and bones and cells, all many members, but one body. He goes on. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So if we can understand this idea that our body, one body made up of many parts, yet still one body, then we can understand what the Bible teaches about the church. We are many, and yet one body. The body of Christ is not divided. It is one body. As one body exists and functions with many members, so the body of Jesus, the church, Jesus' church exists and functions with many members across the whole spectrum of humanity. With Jesus as the head and the church as the body, we unite because we are forgiven of our sin and we love Jesus. And I think there's going to be some maybe shock and surprise when you and I get to heaven and realize how many other people are there from every nation. From every kindred, every tribe, every tongue. And you know what? Probably even most every denomination. There'll be people there. As we think about the church, it is important that we think of it in its two different aspects. You have the local, or if you will, the small c church, which we are. We are a local church. One local body of believers that exists within the universal or the big C church, which is made up of every believer throughout history. And as we think about our place as a local small c church within the universal big C church, there are certain things that should be true of us. What should we be? What should we do? Have you ever given thought to these questions? I hope that you have. If you've been a part of the church for any length of time, hopefully you've given thought to what we should be and what we should do. The Bible's vision of the church is so much more than a couple of hours on Sunday and Wednesday. Do you know that? God's vision of the church is not the time we put in on Sunday, the time we put in on Wednesday. It is a way of life. Church is not an event. Church is not a building. Now we say things like, I'm going to church. And often that leads us to think that church is an event at a scheduled time on a scheduled day. That church is a place. We have this discussion with our children regularly. Now we tell them, like you tell your kids and tell each other or whatever, I'm going to church, we're going to church. We say that. Hey, can we do this today? No, it's Sunday, we're going to church. Hey, are we doing school today? No, it's Sunday, we have church, we're going to church. We say these things to our children, but Stephanie and I regularly question our children, what is the church? Well, it's that place that we go to. No, that's not what the church is. What is the church? Well, it's what we do on Sunday. It's what we do on, no, that's not what the church is. We say we're going to church, but we're trying to help them to understand church isn't a building. It's not a place where we gather. Church is not an event. It's not just a meeting on the calendar. Church is people. And if you haven't come to grips with that thought yet, you really need to. It's not a place. It's not an event. It's people, believers in Jesus Christ. With Jesus at the helm, every believer is called to take the gospel out into the world, out of the building into the world, both locally and globally. As a local small C church, we have the duty to take the gospel out from this place, locally, right here in our community, and globally as God gives us opportunity and resource to do so. Over the next few weeks, we're going to consider what we should be and what we should do as the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to start here in Hebrews chapter 10. In this passage, as you're working through this chapter, the penman reminds us of the sufficiency of Jesus' atoning work and challenges us about the support of the community of believers. Ultimately, our challenge is to commit to Christ and to the community of his people. And by the way, this is not about asking for you to commit to attend church, though certainly that is important. Let me make that very clear. I believe it is important, can I say essential, for a believer in Jesus Christ to regularly gather with the community of the believers to worship Christ. I think that should happen. You should be committed to that. But when I'm speaking about a commitment to Christ and a commitment to the community of believers, I'm talking about something more. Not just a confession, not just a commitment to attend, but a commitment in character. Follow along as I read Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read through verse 25. The writer says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now, to set general context just a little further, the penman of Hebrews is writing this letter to people who had come to faith in Christ out of Judaism. Okay, so primarily this letter is for converted, or what we might call completed Jews. These are people who were of Jewish heritage, of Jewish faith, with all the rituals and the ordinances and the covenant of Judaism. And he's writing to them because they have faced some difficulties, and he desires to encourage them. In Judaism, the site of worship was a central part to their lives. Where did they worship? Well, as a whole community, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, later the temple, in the New Testament, the temple, locally, the synagogue, right? And this was absolutely central to their lives. Their lives were predicated on this place where they met for worship. In fact, Stephen Nichols, a commentator, described it when he wrote this: the tabernacle and temple were not only to be viewed as the geographical center of Israel, they were also intended to be the spiritual center of Israel. Like spokes of a wheel that fan out from the hub, what occurred at these worship centers was to affect every aspect of Israelite life. And so you have to understand, when the penman of Hebrews is writing to these people, he's writing to these people who saw the gathering place as central not only to their spiritual life, but to life in general. It was a major part of their lives. These individuals who were saved out of Judaism are now facing some challenges, specifically persecution. And the challenges they are facing, the persecution they are facing, caused many of them to consider actually returning from following Christ to Judaism. Like they were considering going back to Judaism. Some of the early persecution of the church came primarily from Jews who wanted to stamp out this Christ following. And so many of them thought, well, it'll be easier if I just go back to Judaism. But in this passage, the penman encourages them to rest confidently in the finished work of Jesus and remain connected to the family of God. Listen, their challenge is our challenge. I believe that still today, God wants the church to be central to believers' lives. Is the church central to your life? Is the church a major part of your living? It also reminds us that staying connected to the family of God, remaining faithful to the finished work of Jesus and resting confidently in that, should be part of our response to the troubles and difficulties of life. When you face trouble and difficulty, you need to remember Jesus, what he's done for you, who you are in Christ. You need to stay connected to the family of God. And so as we look to this passage, our challenge is to commit to Christ and to community with his people. And so let's look at these two thoughts briefly this evening. As we think about being the church and what that has to do with commitment, number one, commit to Christ. Look at verse number 23 again. Paul again has just, or excuse me, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, is writing here, and in verses 19 through 22, which we read to set context, he's talking to us about benefits, if you will, or what we have in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and what it means for us. And now he begins an exhortation, and he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What keeps you grounded? What do you hold tightly to when you are surrounded by fears, challenges, and troubles in life? If you take a step back and you think about your responses to these things, you think about as life goes on, how many of you know that you have ups and downs in life? And the longer you live, the more you realize life is made up of ups and downs. You don't get to a point in life, do you, where you go up and you just stay up? No, you experience things, and some days are good and some days are bad. And there are times and seasons in life where more days are good than bad. And there are seasons and times in life where more days are bad than good. What keeps you grounded? What do you hold tightly to when you're surrounded by fears and troubles and difficulties? The writer of Hebrews tells us to hold fast to our profession of faith. He's used this expression throughout Hebrews. In fact, back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, he tells us to hold fast to our confidence. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, he tells us to hold fast to our commitment. In Hebrews 4, 14, again, he says there, hold fast to your profession. And what this literally is talking about is just the idea of continuing resolutely in our commitment to Jesus Christ without wavering, because he is faithful. Do you catch that? Hold fast to your profession of faith, for he is faithful that promised. So it's not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not about when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I had to remember what that statement is. It's not about that. It's about looking to him because you know him to be faithful. And because he's faithful, you can hold fast. You can rest confidently. You can be resolute in your commitment. You can be determined and diligent. You can persevere in your commitment to Jesus, recognizing through everything you experience in life, he's faithful. Even when you're not. Don't you love that? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, though we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. He can't deny his own. That's a wonderful recognition for me. When I grieve, because I do, don't you? When I grieve over things that I've failed in, that I've done wrong, to recognize, even though I failed him and I wasn't faithful to him, he remains faithful to me. And so this writer is writing to people who are going through troubles and difficulties. They're facing persecution, and that is tempting them to go back from following Christ back into their Judaism. And there may be times in your life and mine where the troubles and difficulties of life maybe cause us to step back. Maybe even get us to a place where we think, man, maybe I should just give up on this thing. What is the point in following Christ if I'm going to deal with this, that, and the other? No. Hold fast. Remain faithful, recognizing that he is faithful. Commit to Christ. Number two, commit to community. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There are aspects of faith that are individual. What I mean by that is there are aspects of your faith that are yours that only you can work through, or only you can know, only you can make a decision about. But at the same time, God designed us for community. Do you understand that? God designed us for a community. Don't you see that in creation? God formed man of the dust of the ground on day number six. And God looked at creation, and everything was good until he saw, I formed this man, and he is what? Alone. Everything was good, but God said, it is not good, right? For man to be alone. God designed us for community. The same is true for believers. God did not design your life as a believer to be lived out successfully alone. He designed your life as a believer to be lived out victoriously in community and connection with others. He designed us for that, and he commands us to gather together for worship, encouragement, fellowship, the work of the ministry. He designed us and commanded us for that. If we believe the way that this is simply about attending a church service, we've missed God's intent completely. If you read Hebrews 10, listen to me carefully. If you read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and all you see here is a command to attend a church service, you have missed God's heart completely. That's not what it's about. Not entirely. The application is present, but there is so much more here. Through these verses, we learn that we are, number one, to consider one another. And let us consider one another, he says. This word consider denotes contemplative thought with the outcome of attentive, continuous care. In Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see this idea consistent throughout the epistles, especially which are essentially mainly to churches. Galatians, well, who's that to? The believers, the church at Galatia. Ephesians, who's that to? The church, the believers at Ephesus, and so on. We see this idea consistent. When God placed you into his body, the church, he has designed you to need and to be needed within the community of believers. And part of that need is that we look out for one another. We actually think about one another for the purpose not of criticizing each other, not for tearing each other down, but for offering each other the attention and the care that we need. Have you ever been in a place where you needed attention and care? It's okay to admit it. I have been. Where should that attention and care come from? Brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to consider one another. Number two, we are to connect with one another. Wearsby said it this way, fellowship with God must never become selfish. It shouldn't just be about you and God. He says we must also fellowship with other Christians in the local assembly, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God has commanded, he has designed us to gather together in community with other believers for a multitude of reasons. Number three, we are to challenge and comfort one another. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The purpose of considering and connecting with one another is for mutual encouragement. When he tells us, let us consider one another, connect with one another, gather together, the purpose is so that we can encourage one another in the Lord, encourage one another in service to the Lord, encourage one another in love for God and doing what God desires us to do. Considering and connecting with one another, with other believers, should be a positive experience through which we are stirred up to love God, love others, and serve God and others. So as we bring these thoughts into reflection, I want to remind you of two truths followed by four applications. Number one, truth. The church has a perfect head. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Jesus, and he is the head of the body. Jesus is at the front. The writer goes on to say there that in all things he might have the preeminence. When it comes to your life, Jesus should be first in all things. But here in the context of Colossians chapter 1, it's specifically speaking about the church. Guess what should have first consideration in everything we do, in everything we make decisions about, and everything we invest in? Guess what should have the first thought? Jesus. We have a perfect head. It's him. But truth number two, I want you to get this. The church has a perfect head, but the church has an imperfect body that is being perfected in him. Why do we need to make that clear? I just finished saying a few moments ago, coming from the scripture, that gathering together with other believers should be a positive experience where we stir up one another's love for God and each other to worship and to serve. But there have been times, and perhaps you could even express this, where you've been at church, you've been with other believers, and it was not a positive experience. How many of you can say you've had that happen? You don't need to, you can admit it. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the church is an imperfect body. How can you say that? It's the body of Christ. Well, because it's made up of me and you. And we are imperfect people. Surprised? No. We are imperfect. But we are being perfected in him. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says. Teaches us. He gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we acknowledge what is often referred to in our modern church culture today, we acknowledge church hurts happen. Church people hurt other church people from time to time. It's unfortunate, but it's the reality of the truth that we are an imperfect body. Should church hurts drive us away from Christ? No. Should church hurts drive us away from the church? No. That's not a right response. We're a community of imperfect people, which means that we fail, even making sinful choices at times. We even fail each other. How should we respond to these situations? The imperfections of the body should not drive us apart, but should drive us to the common ground we have in Christ, where we can search for the answers. In his commentary of Hebrews, Raymond Brown wrote this: "Its teaching reminds us that the church's defects present us with an opportunity for earnest prayer, careful thought, loving discussion, and united action to correct the deficiencies and not run away from them." But by the way, that's what often happens in the church, unfortunately, isn't it? We run away rather than in a right spirit, in a Christ-honoring way, dealing with the issues. So here's the two truths. The church has a perfect head, Jesus. The church has an imperfect body being perfected in him. Let me give you four applications very quickly. Number one, consider your commitment to Christ. How committed are you to Jesus? What level of commitment are you at? What keeps you grounded as you endure the ups and downs of life? Can the one thing that you point to that remains constant is your commitment to Jesus? Life is going to have ups and downs. You're going to experience that the entire time you're living. One thing that can remain constant, or if it's moving at all, continue on an upward trajectory, is your commitment to Jesus Christ. Number two, consider how you consider others. And let us consider one another. Contemplative thought that leads to attentive, continuous care. How do you think about the church? Your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not just a place. It's not just a couple of hours on Sunday and Wednesday. God intends that consideration to continue day by day throughout the week. How much thought do you give to your brothers and sisters in Christ on Monday? On Tuesday, on Wednesday before you show up for the midweek meeting, on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, how much thought do you give? And then how often does that thought translate into giving attention and care to those who need it? Think about it. Number three, consider how you connect with others. How are you incorporating the community of believers into your life? Because again, if church is not just a few hours on Sunday and Wednesday, it's not just a place where we go for an event, it is people. How are you incorporating it into your life day by day? Perhaps you need to consider choosing another individual or family to invest in, to give time to, whether it's a specific person or family consistently, or just consistently week after week, you're actually thinking about, who does God want me to minister to this week? Who does God want me to serve within my local congregation today, this week? How can I serve? How can I give back? How can I give to someone else, invest in someone else? Consider how you're connecting with others. And then number four, consider how you stir up your brothers and sisters in community. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How are you doing that? Are you doing that? How do you actually practice encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ to love God, to love one another, and to do what He calls us to do? What should we be as a church? What should we be doing? Hebrews teaches us a lot about commitment. We should have a commitment to Christ. We should have a commitment to the community. And what I mean by community, yes, certainly community out there, we'll get there, but community here. Our brothers and sisters in Christ right here in our local congregation, we should have a commitment to. How does that actually play out in your life? If you believe, and I hope that you do, that it's not just about showing up here on Sunday, showing up here on Wednesday, then how does that actually play out in your life? This is something we need to give thought to. We need to consider and commit to if we're going to be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth. Lord, this message is intended to provoke thought, discussion even. And so I pray that we would go from this place this evening and maybe even over the next week with ourselves, with you, with our own family, give some thought and discussion about how does this look in our lives? How does it look in my life? What should I be doing? What should I be as the church? Lord, I pray that you would help us to commit in a greater way than we have to be the church, to be committed to you, to be committed to the community. And we'll be sure to praise you for it in Jesus' name.